have been on a Lenten journey where we have been journeying with Jesus. And this year, as we followed him, we have followed him through the book of Luke. And during the and we started Lent as on Ash Wednesday. I can't even talk this morning. On Ash Wednesday, and have been on a 40-day spiritual formation. And we have done that through hopefully fasting and almsgiving, but also in our participation of the sacred rhythms that we were doing after class, which reminds us of the spiritual disciplines. Because, beloveds, one of the things that so many people do is they're always asking me, well, how do I know what the will of God is? How do I know if I'm in my purpose? How do I know if I've married the right person? How do I know if it's like all of these things that people want, right, an answer to? This is God's will. But there's only one thing in scriptures that tell us exactly what God's will is, and that is to be conformed in the image of the Son. It is to be conformed into the image of the Son. Are there other parts of that? Sure. But none of them aren't found in Christ. So he says there's only two laws, and it's actually under one, the royal law of love. Love God and love one another. Even the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in that. Even the prophets are fulfilled in that. Even the writings are fulfilled in that. Even Leviticus is fulfilled in that. Love God and love one another. And so Jesus comes to show us a more excellent way, because God never wanted the blood of goats and lambs. God also does not want your blood and your sweat. He gave his own. He gave his own. And so this journey has brought us to the conclusion. We have been through Holy Weekend. Friday night we did our Good Friday service, in which we walk through the book of John and slowly enter into the place of darkness. Holy Saturday, we did a vigil where the church was still dark and reminded of what it would have been like. Because, see, we as Protestants, what we've done is we go from Friday to Sunday like there's nothing in between. It's like Saturday is the day we do Easter egg hunts and prepare for Easter Sunday dinner. But there's a holiness on Saturday. Because, beloveds, God could have raised Jesus immediately, but he did not, because there's a reason. Because many gods that have been written by the myths of man have risen like human phoenixes out of the earth. Immediately, that's their myth, that's their stories, those stories. But there is no account of any other God in the ancient times or today that speaks of the God who died for us instead of demanding we die for him. There is no other God that speaks of being raised from the dead 3 days later. It's not in the myth of humanity, because Jesus comes not only to give us life, but to destroy the myths about who God is. And that is our old ancient myths to the myths we believe today. It is so that we are in this tension of understanding that Jesus wasn't just resuscitated, but resurrected. There's a big difference. See, Eddie's probably resuscitated or has seen resuscitations many times. He works as an EMT. How many accounts do you know of a man in the morgue 3 days later coming out? Drawer ain't never been empty, right? There's only one God and Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. And so this journey of Lent is a preparation for today. But a lot of times we rush and we miss much of our story. And Luke is a really amazing storyteller when it comes to the gospel And when I say storytelling, you have to understand that why we tend to think that the Gospels are some biographical book about Jesus. You have to understand that it is biographical, but it's not a biography. That's why there's four views of Jesus from four writers, because this is God in the flesh, and so we need all of these pictures. So Luke presents a very particular narrative, and a lot of times we read over and gloss over great amounts of information that are just in a couple of lines. And so while we've been on this journey, it's led up to today, but I don't want us to just run to the empty tomb. I want us to walk with the women. I want us to be with them for a little while before we encounter the tomb. Because we believe in journeying in the passage. This is not just an old story told that we honor. This is the living testament of God. And so we are part of the ongoing story of God's redemptive plan. And Jesus being eternal, everything that he did and did is still doing. It's not just something he did once upon a time, like Mark Twain once upon a time wrote books. And so we read his books and we think we know him. And so we approach the scriptures that way. But that is not, this is the living, breathing Word of God. It is active and alive, penetrating, piercing. It's our story. So when we go through this, I want you to put yourself in the story. You are in this story. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. So there's something about this story that applies to your life. And that's how we read the text. That's the genuine way to read the text. That's the way the church for hundreds of years read the text. And so that's the way we approach the text. So if you'll join me in Luke 24, and this time I'm not going to read the whole passage and then come back. We're going to go in a little bit at a time because I want us to wade in the waters a little bit and a little bit further and a little bit further. So join me in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Who? Who's come? Well, we have to go above. Let's exegete this. You have to go above a little bit, because not everywhere that the people who translated the Bible, they don't necessarily put the breaks in the right places. And though we have chapters, in realities, they're really just one book with one chapter. No verse marks or anything. And so really for us to understand this passage, we got to go up to 55. And really, you could go back a little bit further, but 55 for this case is enough. So just go up the two verses previous, chapter 23, 55 and 56. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed. And they saw the tomb. Yep, they were following Joseph and Nicodemus. They are following them to the tomb and how his and they saw how his body was laid. So here's these women that we're about to read about. And the first thing is they have gone the whole way. They didn't leave him at the cross, and they stayed to find out where the tomb was, and they wanted to know how his body was laid and what would be done so that they could know what to go back and finish. They were committed. And then it says, then they returned and prepared the spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. That's Holy Saturday. So here they have, because remember, we're in the story. They have watched their teacher brutally, viciously be beaten by the state. They have watched his body be ripped to shards ripped and shredded by the cat of nine tails, which, if you don't know, it's nine leather straps that are attached to metal balls that then they put in tar, and then they take that and they stick it in bone and glass and pottery and stones. And that is the cat of nine tails. So every time that they whipped Jesus, it wasn't like the leather whips we see today, or those sadomasochistic things that they have cats of nine tails and just nine leather straps and they beat. No, that's not what it is. They would have literally taken that whip and got it so it lunged into his flesh that it stayed there, and then they would rip it down. They weren't trying to pull it out. They would shred him 29 times. He took that. The flesh would have been ripped to the very bone by the time they were done. And these women have watched this. They watched him struggle under the pain. Watched him carry that cross. That wood that would have sunk in to that raw flesh. They watched as Simon helped him carry the cross. Listen, it's not just women. You have to understand his mother. His mother was there. One of the most powerful images for me of Holy Week is Mary holding Jesus after the cross. I have four kids, and I can't imagine. Because he is the Son of God, but guess what? He's also Mary's boy. And so these are the women that are present, who literally cling to that old rugged cross, who don't leave until he leaves. His disciples had scattered, except for John the Beloved. They had all gone somewhere else. Fear, fled, denied even, betrayed even. But these women, they were clinging to the cross. And I have a lot to say about women empowerment, but I also think that it is a biblical picture of the church. That we got to stay clinging to the cross. If we are his, then we stay at the cross. Now, we don't only live there, we live in the resurrection. But you have to come to the place of death to live. That's what Jesus said. If you will live, then you must die. And that's not physical, of course. It's about dying to the ego and to pride and selfishness and self-centered and everything that makes this world evil. And even though that's why Jesus says to lust with a woman, the lust for a woman is the same as committing adultery. Why? Because it's what it leads to. Everything in sin comes as a seed, but then it germinates and it grows. So we have to pluck out the seed before it can take root. And so we stay at the cross, being ever mindful to go after those seeds. Because the promise is the resurrection. I don't have to fear letting go of the things he asked for. I don't have to fear of not holding on to my defense systems. I don't have to fear holding on to the anger, because he said on the other side is new life. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the result and the outworking of the kingdom of God through the cross. The prophetic picture of the church, but there's these women, because remember, we're still in her story. I want to preach, but I gotta stay here a little bit longer. Because the passage picks up in verse 1, but on the first day of the week, so we know, and what we tend to do is we read this, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices. Well, there's an expectation. They're going to prepare his body, and it's done early. But I want to slow us down. Just a little bit. So look at the language of this passage, of this one verse. Because it says, on the first day of the week at early dawn. The word that Luke uses here for early is a Greek word, bathios. It's not the normal word used for early. It's not the normal word, because that would be priori, P-R-I-O-R-I. It's not even the normal word for dawn, diana. It's not the same words that are used throughout. It's this word, bathios, and it means deep. It means deep. And that word has very important significance in the book of Luke. And I want to touch on that, but I want us to read this with this translation because, yes, it's early morning, but it's telling us something else in addition to the hour, because what's happened is they've waited until the very moment Sabbath ends so they can go to their Savior. So they can go to their, well, they don't know his Savior yet, their Lord, their teacher, their rabbi. So if you read this the way that it's actually written, in the Greek, it would read like this: but on the first day of the week, at the deep morning twilight, at the deep morning twilight, they came to the tomb. This is the same word, deep, let me go back and look again. Bathios, thank you. Bathios is the same word when Jesus tells Peter, Simon at the time, put out into the deep. Put your net over the side. And what he catches is so big, he can't take it in. Another boat has to come, and they take up all of the fish, and then they can go. But he went from fishing all day and all night, and nothing came in. That's the first time this word's used. Second time is in Luke chapter 6 when Jesus is teaching the parable of the two house builders. And he talks about that if you take this truth of mine and you hear it and act on it, act on it. That is like a man who dug a bathios foundation, a deep foundation, so that the house was built on the rock, so no matter what came, it wasn't shaken, it couldn't be shaken. But the one who did not listen and did not act, because listen in Luke for Jesus is always to act, always. They can't be separated. If you, the only way to know you've listened to Jesus for the author Luke is to act on it. That's it. Not think about it, not like the word, not think it's cute, not whatever. Act on it. And so, why am I making a big deal? Because in each of those two occurrences of bathios before then, the first thing you have to understand is it comes to shake our paradigm. The deep takes us out of our depth. You ever been in deep water and you can't see the bottom? And you can't feel it. It just messes you up, right? I mean, I've been out in the ocean thinking I'm laid back and having a good time, and then I get off the raft and I can't find the bottom. I don't like it. I can see the shore and I'm okay. But there's a place of depth that you can't find the bottom. The other aspect of that word is used in space. The depth of space. We tend to think of height because it's up there, but space is actually width, breadth, depth, height, length, right? It's ever expanding in all ways. We've proven that God is still creating. And so the depth of space, it's an expansion. It's an expanding. And so what I want you to understand is that when we see this word bathios, it is beyond just early or deep. It is to bring us to a place of where our foundation that is so fixed is shaken, so that we can enter into the expanse of God's wisdom, so that we can enter into the experiences of Jesus. It's so that we can go deeper than we've ever known. And so what we're being included in here is that these women who have clung to the cross, who have been waiting in mourning and in grief for the moment to go and take care of their Savior, they're in for the depth of expansion and foundation laying, and everything they know is about to be transformed. That's what, see, Peter knew he couldn't catch any fish. He'd been out all night. Peter's experience said, I haven't seen it, so it's not. But Jesus said, trust me, go into the deep, expand your thinking by hearing someone else. Go beyond what you've experienced and try something new and watch what happens. So these women are on a journey to something deep in the early morning. And so with this setting the stage, they're bringing the tomb, the spices that they'd prepared. And they found the stone rolled away. The women are going into something deep. But before we go again, I want us again, wait here just a bit. Just a little bit before they enter the tomb. They stand outside for a moment and remember this story well. They've seen their Lord, their son, their teacher die on the cross. Watching the son as he hangs and dies. They have mourned through the Sabbath. His corpse is behind the stone in that cave. They were expecting the lifeless body of Jesus, the lifeless body of their teacher, their rabbi. For us, what we have to know is they were expecting the lifeless body of God, the lifeless body of life itself was behind that stone. But they had not know yet, but they would be invited into deep and they will remember. So we remember well. Let us remember well this aspect. See, we came today into resurrection service filled with expectation, filled with joy, filled with excitement. We know how the story ends. We've been let in, but these women, they don't know. Their rabbi, their Lord, their son, their teacher is dead. And he's behind that stone. And they don't know how they're going to move the stone. They're four or five women. How are they going to move the stone? They don't even care. Because they got something they got to do. But they had also watched people move the stone off of Lazarus' tomb. They were there. Because what you have to remember is that these women, and this is one of those passages where we have to get the understanding that women were disciples of Jesus, not just their financiers. Women were disciples. How do we know? Because he traveled from Jerusalem, from Galilee to Jerusalem with his disciples. These women were his disciples. They sat at his feet. When you think of Mary and Martha, we always conclude it was about Mary's devotion and worship of him and Martha being busy. No, it's because Mary was a disciple. Look it up. In first century text, everywhere except the Bible, it's read that if you sat at the feet of a rabbi, you were a disciple. Mary was devoted, yes, but she was a disciple, a servant of the living Christ, a first century independent woman following after Jesus. That's who she was. And she's among this company of women. So, these women, though, they're weeping. They've come in grief and in mourning. Feeling the weight of loss. How many funerals have we attended? How many graves have we sat by and wept over? How many times have we looked at young men and women and said, what a waste. Their life is gone. Only the good die young. That same burden, the affliction that death brings, they were carrying as they carried these spices with them. And so when we're sitting there on Holy Saturday, we're reminded that this is what these women are sitting with. They had watched it all. And they could not wait to get up and go and see him. They were putting all of that at risk. See, like for us in our 21st century American mindset, all we want to do is celebrate the life. We don't even want to see the body anymore. We burn it up and put it in a box, a pretty box, so it makes death so much more easier for us. But in the first century, they had to get up close and personal with death. Nobody else did it. The family did it. The family wrapped the body. The family anointed them with the oils. The family touched the dead body. Death touched them in a way we won't allow death to touch us today. And so their grief, their mourning is so raw and so real. And they go to the grave and the tomb is empty. Now for us, hallelujah, Christ is risen. But for them, who has taken my Lord's body? Where is he? Where is he? Because whatever's happened, it can't be good. Because everything to this moment was horrible and terrible. So if they've taken his body, it's not for anything good. It's not for any good reason. And so here they are, stunned, overwhelmed even more, because now they don't even get the conclusion to wrap him up and to pray over him and touch him one last time, to feel his beard one last time, to touch his feet one last time. That's what they're thinking. The closure that they wanted, they couldn't get, because they had to hurry up and put him in the tomb and close it before Sabbath started. So now was the time that they could do that, and they had lost it. And so here they are now, all of this, hold this in your hearts, in your memory. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, so they've gone from outside seeing the stone to now they've stepped in to the tomb, and it's empty. Into the deep, and it's empty. The tomb is empty. And they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. Now slow down, because you're reading John already. It's two angels, right? So the text says, tell me what the text says. What does it say? Two what? Does it say angels? John says angels. Luke talks about angels, so it's not like Luke doesn't do angels. So there's something different. Does it remind you of another story? Two men on the Mount of Transfiguration. Come on, Karen, you get an A+. Two men, dazzling. Remember, they were so bright it not went on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured and Elijah and Moses are standing, that their clothes are dazzling and gleaming. They can't even look at them, and they fall back because of fear, right? So here's these two men. And what does this mean to us? Well, that must be angels. No, these are two different accounts, two different moments. There's a moment where Mary's alone in John. This is the moment all the women are together. And now there's men, not angels. They appear, these two men. Oh, how fitting is that? That Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, they show up to testify and to bear witness to everything they prophesied, everything that the scriptures they wrote about pointed to. Suddenly they stand in the testimony where death is defeated. They who were looking for the one who would deliver them out of the bosom of Abraham are now standing. They are embodying the very new creation that Jesus brings. They are the fruits of that new creation. They are heaven on earth. They are death made alive to us. They are what is mystical now made present in the midst of these women. New creation has begun. Jesus said, I don't worship a God of the dead, but of the living. Think about that. That's about the cloud of witnesses. We enter the cloud of witnesses. So out of the cloud of witnesses, two men. How do I know that? Because this also happens in John in Revelation. Because it says a man, not an angel, spoke to John. A man. And see, the thing is, they couldn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. When we go to heaven, we will be in the same kind of glorified body. So for John, he couldn't tell if it was an angel, a man, or Jesus, because it all looked the same, because in the end, we will be like him. Come on. Come on. This is the womb of creation. The tomb has become a womb. And these women are the first ones to bear witness in the earth. They stood there in dazzling. And as the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. Same thing John did in Revelation. Terrified and fell. And the guy said, "Don't bow to me. I am not him. I am but a man." And so these women, they're bowing. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Why? The living one. Everything has changed in this moment. How can he be the living one if he was dead? Every parameter that they know, every limitation they know, every truth that they know is suddenly expanded, recapitulated. New creation comes. They are in the deep. They are seeing what they know and they've experienced is utterly different. He was dead 3 days and he's alive. Not, and nobody else did it but him. We watched him raise Lazarus. Who raised him? Who raised him? These are the questions that these women have rushing through the head, through their head. And he's like, "Why are you looking for the dead? He's the living one. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is eternal life. I know I'm going real slow, but just walk with me. And then he go on. He's not here. He's not in the land of the dead. He's not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. He's not a corpse. He's not rotting away. He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. Everything has changed. All that they ever understood is flipped on its head. What was dead is alive. How? Everything they knew was wiped away. The deep had encompassed everything and transformed it. And the light now shone in the darkness, even beyond what they could understand. Behold, all things have been made new. Heaven has broken into the earth. The veil that separates is suddenly vanishing. They are not rebuking the women when they say this. It's not a rebuke. So we need to look a little bit further, because he says to them, "Remember, remember how he spoke to you." I love this. While he was still in Galilee. Remember what he said. Well, that passage goes all the way back to Luke 9. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do they say I am? Who do they say I am?" It says, he asked the disciples, "Who do they say I am?" You got to hold that intention. Because see, there's a whole lot about women that we overread and we don't pay attention to in the text, but tells us a lot about how Jesus felt about women. And so, because it was natural for him to have disciples that were women. And so anyway, Peter, of course, is the one of all the disciples that speaks up. There's the 12 apostles, and then there's the disciples. And you see in Luke over and over again that he breaks them up. He pulls the 12 aside. He says to the 12, he calls the 12 to himself. And then the disciples. In Luke, he directs us on when he's talking to the 12 apostles of the Lamb and when he's talking to all of his disciples. And when he talks to the crowd, which aren't his disciples. In Luke, that is clear. So here Peter, he steps up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. And so then Jesus proceeds to tell his disciples how he will die and how he will be taken in the hands of evil men and crucified, but he will rise again. This is what the men are telling them to remember, because they were disciples in the same position as Peter, in the same place as John. These women heard Jesus as a disciple tell them about his death and resurrection. And now they remember. They put it together. Remember. R-E-M-E-M-B-E-R. To remember. They put it together. The same way that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, once he breaks the bread, they remember everything that he had said. They knew it was him when he broke the bread. They knew something they had never known completely until now. But this proves women were disciples. So put that in your side note so you can always go back to it. They were disciples. These women were his disciples. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And what's interesting here is the men did not say, remember what the apostles told you, what the apostles taught you, what you overheard when you were following around as disobedient women. That's not what it says. What he told you. First person, what you heard when you were present with him. This is not a rebuke. They are inviting these women to see everything differently. Just like Peter, who fished all day in the deep, it changes everything. And he has a new experience. These women now invited into the deep, this invitation to go further than they've ever been before, this invitation to expand every limit that they understood, this invitation to press beyond how limiting we even see death as. Listen, beloveds, this is the invitation to us. What are the limits you've put on yourself? What are the limits that you've allowed the world to put on you? What are the limits that you've even put on God? What are the limits you've even put on the Scripture? What are the limits that you have put on life? Because you're being invited into the deep things of God, into the deep truths of God. You're being invited to go further and experience more than you've ever experienced. That is what Resurrection Sunday is about. The old, the past, what was known, what had been accepted, is turned completely upside down. God became flesh. God had died and now resurrected in the flesh, alive forevermore. Come on. So here we are with the women. Jesus has risen. And then it says that they remember the words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But those words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. Beloved, some of you don't accept the very message that's going to bring you life because it comes in a package you don't like. Sometimes we can't even receive the gospel because the package isn't male, or the package isn't white, or the package isn't black, or the music isn't gospel, or all the limits that we put on it. But I'm telling you, God comes a million ways, a million times. Don't miss your visitation. Don't miss your visitation. I don't preach the message I'm wrapped up in. I preach the message of Jesus Christ. We make way too many assumptions about people based on what Jesus tells us no longer exists, race, color, and creed. In Christ, Paul tells us there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are equal. And Jesus lived that way. I don't care what people do with Paul's text. Because I can break it down to you and show you exegetically how in error it is and how translations have been mistranslated. And no woman is to be subjugated. And then I can give you a 3-hour teaching on the word ezer kenigdu, which has been wrongly translated in the King James as help meet or help mate, when it should be helper just like, helper same as, helper equal to. Because we like to look at ezer, but we don't want to look at the kenigdu. And see, the kenigdu is what modifies. And then you go and you follow the word ezer. There's only one ezer in scripture beside the woman, God himself. There are only two people called an ezer in the entire Bible. And that is woman Eve, when she is created, and God himself. But it's modified as kenigdu because we're the same as man, not the same as God. So that's why it's modified by kenigdu. But it's not a diminishment. Listen, second tier, womanhood, subjugation, submission, all of that came as part of the curse of the fall, not the creation narrative. The creation narrative is, in the beginning, God made man, humanity. That's the word humanity there. Adam is both a name and the name for humanity. Adam, humanity, was made in his image. And in his image, he created them. Guess what? He is also plural. It's not even a singular word. He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you think I'm some crazy radical feminist? If you want to. But I can walk you through the text from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation, God is in the restoring business, in the restoration business. So they didn't believe him, or they didn't believe them, the ladies. It was nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. That's the same thing Peter said when Jesus told him to go out in the deep. That's nonsense. I fished all night. Caught nothing. It's nonsense. Your message makes no sense. But when he did what he told him, obedience brought the blessing in the deep. And see, you got to go by faith into the deep to get the blessing. And by faith, we're being called into the deep, the depth of the tomb so that we can be resurrected. And some of us need our minds resurrected. Our hearts, our lives, but also our minds. How we think, what we see, what we believe, it needs to be resurrected in Jesus Christ. So then we go down a little bit further. They didn't believe him. But Peter, Luke must really like Peter. Because Luke's the only one gives Peter any grace. Like, for real, look at Mark and John. They're like, hand up, turn your back on him till he gets the Holy Ghost. Pentecost, Acts 2. We got to wait for that rascal to catch up. Say, oh, cusser, oh, cussing, fighting Peter. Y'all remember, that's still the old nature. They ain't called to it. That's, everybody wants to be Peter in the story. Everyone wants to be Peter in the story till they're crucified upside down, that is. Right? So, listen, beloveds, here we have Peter. He got up and ran to the tomb. And he stooped in, looking in. Now, we have to understand that there's something that happens here. Don't read past it. Peter gets low. It says the women just entered the tomb. But Peter, he kneels to look in. It's the first mark of Peter's humility. This is the first moment we see Peter begin to be humble and begin to become the man God knew him to be. He gets low because he can't see well if he stays outside the deep and just looks in. Beloved, there are things that we're just looking in at and haven't stepped into yet. But it takes humility and humbleness to get there. Sometimes you got to get a different view. Chris Green says you got to get to eye level. Not just EYE, but eye level. It's the idea that I know who I am before him. That I know who I am before this miracle. That I know who I am before this encounter. That I am in need. And there's something I'm seeking. And there's someone I need. But I got to get beyond me to see it. I got to get below eye level. Me, myself, and I. I got to get under all of that. Because see, there are aspects of him we'll only see when we bow. When we kneel. When we get low, when we humble ourselves, just as these women did when they saw those gleaming messengers appear before them. Every contact with the gospel is brought for our transfiguration. It reminds us that the story of Christ buried, risen, and coming again is the ongoing reality that every time Jesus on the mountain enters the transfiguration, in the tomb the transfiguration enters death. Come on. In the tomb, transfiguration enters the dead place, enters death itself. And we know because suddenly those who were transfigured have shown up in the midst of the dead place. Every contact with the gospel transfigures our past, our present, and our future. The gospel is not your salvation story. The gospel is the ongoing life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in you. That's how the gospel continues to transform and transfigure us. We're not celebrating, I'm almost done, the anniversary of Jesus' death. Like a birthday party or something. We're not celebrating the anniversary of his passion. No, beloveds, what you have to understand is that this season we're called to enter into his passion. We're called to live in to the passion, becoming contemporaries with him, right? It is not something that we recall from 2,000 years ago. It's not just a historical event thing that happened. It is not just recalling that he rose 2,000 years ago from the dead. But beloveds, the truth is we are participating in his rising right here and right now, not just because it's on the calendar, because tomorrow morning when you get up, you will be participating in his rising, in his life. Every day of your life as a believer, you are called into his rising right here and right now. The resurrection is not a memory of our hearts. It's not a memory in our minds. It's not a memory on the calendar. It's not just a date we mark off. His resurrection is happening now. It is happening today. It is always happening, and it will always be happening. Indeed, it is happening at the place of its source, but it's also happening where it was, where it is, and where it will be tomorrow. A world without end. Amen. Resurrection means that Jesus has his whole life to offer me. I'm not just receiving his death. See, that's the twisting of the gospel. We don't just receive his death, we receive his life and his death. We receive him as a child in Mary's womb. We receive him as a nursing babe at Mary's breast. We receive him as a child wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, reminding us of the lambs that would be crucified for Passover. We are participating in the life of the 12-year-old who stays in the temple. We're participating in the life of the one who loved his mother. We're participating in Jesus's life. We are participating in every teaching, every parable he ever taught. In our life in Christ means that we're not just partaking of his death, we are partaking of his life. And I'm going to keep saying that. He is alive. He is alive. We're partaking of his life, but not just after the cross. We're partaking of his life before the cross. I need a drink. Forgive me. I told Greg that palm was going to get me. Everything he taught. Life in him means everything he taught. All of his parables, all of his promises, all of his yeses and all of his amens. They're all part of his life. The transfiguration, part of his life. Walking on water, that's part of his life. All of those things I am partaking of. Everything I read in the scripture is not something that happened. It is something that is happening. Jesus is not something that happened. He is someone happening to us and to our world and to all of creation right now. He is happening. The world can't happen to none of us if we understand Jesus is already happening to it. Everything. Resurrection makes the fullness of Christ's life present right now and at all times. Resurrection is the Father's vindication of the Son by the Spirit, making sure that his entire life, which got perfected in death. But when we say that we are partakers of the divine life, it is his whole life, his death. And remember, the death is he died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb for Sabbath. Hell was harrowed. Jesus went all the way back to Adam and Eve and pulled them out of Sheol, which is a prophetic picture from Joshua, because when Joshua crossed the River Jordan, it says that the waters backed all the way up to Adam, which is a city, but it represents when God crosses over, when God crosses into the world, when God crosses into death and God crosses back to life, everything is going to back all the way up to Adam, and then it's going to be all washed away. All the way back to Adam. His passion is not behind us, beloveds, but before us and within us. It is life itself. Grace alive in us. He doesn't remember the cross. He remembers us. He puts us back in a new way. All things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's an ever-present reality that heals, saves, and sets free. Just like he said when he sat down in the temple, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the captives free, to release the prisoner, to preach the gospel to the poor." Everything he said is recapitulated in himself, and we've been brought into him, and we are being recapitulated just like him as partakers of the divine image. He is setting us freer and freer. So when we say Christ is risen, we're saying that every darkness that we enter, every ending that we face, every tomb or grave that we approach has already been transformed into life. That's what it means to have Christ alive in us and for us to be alive in Christ. Just as Mary's womb encircled God himself, our Christ is encircled again by the tomb, but both times The Spirit was at work. Listen, beloveds, I know that this is a time where we feel we're surrounded by darkness. We feel like everything is closing around. We feel maybe even trapped, trapped by fear, maybe trapped by past, maybe trapped by mistakes. Maybe we feel darkness because of government situations. Maybe we feel darkness because of stock markets. There's a whole lot of reasons that we can feel lost in this world and that darkness is feeling like it could swallow us up. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's mourning for those we love. Maybe it's pain as we mourn for children that are wayward. Maybe it looks many, many ways to many different people. But beloveds, the truth is darkness may come and darkness may try to surround and darkness may feel boundless, but it is already bound up in Jesus. Darkness doesn't go away. Of course not. Even God at creation demanded that light separate from darkness. He never got rid of the darkness. Darkness shall always be present until the end. But it becomes pregnant with the uncreated one. In that tomb, it became pregnant. See, death was defeated by death. God allowed himself to die so that his death would destroy death itself. And when death was destroyed by death, life eternal exploded on the scene, and darkness has never been the same. And if we understand that we are the light because of the light of his salvation, no matter how dark the darkness gets, it cannot swallow us. And when we get a hold of Jesus and we allow who he is, even in my pain, even in my suffering, even in my mourning, to keep me going just like those women, I may just get a glimpse of something I never seen before. I don't know about you, but this Resurrection Sunday has been a whole different kind of Sunday for me. This whole Lenten season, this Holy Weekend, yesterday, it took 2 hours and 40 minutes, but I got what I needed. That vigil that I held at the foot of the cross brought this message. And I don't know about you, but it's probably the most unique Easter message I've ever heard. And it's because the Spirit brought it. Not my study, not my exegesis. Well, a couple of spots I had to add what I know. I had to help the Holy Spirit a little bit. He didn't want to talk about women, but he knows me. It's all right. Right? Beloveds, the resurrection changes everything. It changes you. It changes me. There's testimonies when revival hits that even the earth changes. Greg likes to talk about these transformation videos we saw from South America where the revival was so big and so deep that it even went into the soil. So when they were planting carrots, they were getting carrots the size of Alaska, the ones you see in Alaska. Unheard of in that area. Onions as big as basketballs. Tomatoes as big as beach balls. They're on Otis somebody's transformation videos. You can find them on YouTube. This is facts. We have pictures, evidence. Because when the kingdom comes, it changes everything. You, me, creation, the sky, the stars, the dust, the ground, everything is changed by the resurrection. Beloveds, we've been proclaiming the message of this world and fighting the message of this world and trying to be apologists for the kingdom in the midst of the message of this world. This is the message the world needs. Life is transformed. Death is transformed. Life has come. The old's passed away. The new is dawning. This is what we want. So the question is, no altar call today. You can come to the altar. But I want to leave you with this question. Who do you say he is? Who do you say He is. When you looked in the tomb last time, what did you see? What did you see? The resurrection changes everything. Jesus isn't in the tomb. And as the preachers of old have always said, Muhammad's in the tomb, Confucius is in the tomb, but Jesus is not in the tomb. He ain't there. It's empty. But will we be like the women? Will we cling to him no matter what? No matter what we watch die, no matter what we watch get destroyed in front of us, no matter how dark the darkness is, no matter how hard the world shakes, because remember they were present when the earthquake hit and the lightning bolt shot, that they did not leave. Are we a people who will cling to him and not let go? Or will we not believe the report of the Lord? Will we think it's nonsense? Because it's easier to give up. It's easier to give in. It's easier to be like the world. It's easier to give in to my anger. It's easier to give in to my desperation. It's easier to give in to the darkness than to be light in the darkness. But that's what resurrection's all about. Light in the darkness of the tomb. Light in the darkness in the tomb. So the last two questions. Will you believe? And the second, how will you live in light of this truth? How will you live now based on what the Spirit has released to you about resurrection? How then shall we live? Every head bowed. Father, in Jesus' name, my God, again, we just thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the Lamb that was slain. We thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for God made flesh. God made in our image and our likeness so that if we enter the tomb, we may be transfigured. But the way to the tomb is the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Crucify your flesh. I mean, just let the ego die. It's okay that we aren't the most important person in the world. It's okay that we don't let the world center around us. It's okay to let the ego die and to take on Jesus, because there is where true life is found. That's what he teaches. At the cross, death makes room for him. So we carry our cross. We live cruciformly. And we enter the tomb upon each death and wait for resurrection and life. Who do you say he is? Will you believe him? And will you receive this life of light and resurrection? Father, bless your children, your beloved ones. May they enjoy the rest of this day in your presence and in fellowship with you as they spend it with family and friends. God bless them this week. Bless their needs. Meet each person where they are. May your grace go before them and be there before they even arrive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.